Father God, we ask that you would be at work in us by your Spirit and your Word this morning. We know that you're here among us. Just help us to be sensitive and surrendered and obedient to whatever it is you have for us this morning. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the ship seemed unsinkable, the biggest and best of its kind. In fact, confidence in the seaworthiness of the Titanic was so great that its designer had reduced the number of lifeboats in order to avoid cluttering the deck. Those 20 boats that remained had a maximum combined capacity of less than 1,200. But there were about 2,200 people on board. You know, this ship, the Titanic, was the epitome of luxury and elegance. It was a monument to the seemingly unlimited ability of the human race to conquer anything in its path, or so they thought. So why waste money and energy and time preparing for something that was so unlikely? How could the Titanic have any trouble? It was the cutting edge of technology. However, the iceberg apparently didn't believe that hype and did not get out of the way. At 11:40 p.m. on Sunday, April 14th, 1912, the ship's hull was torn open and it was going down, along with all 2,200 of its passengers and crew. Those who had put their faith in the security of the Titanic suddenly found themselves in need of an alternate plan. For a few, that meant a lifeboat. Most of the 700 who survived chose that option. But sadly, they used barely more than half of the capacity of those lifeboats. Each one was designed to hold about 60 people, and they had barely over 30 on average in each of those boats. I'm sure if you've seen any of the movies, I think it typically is portrayed as a rush to escape, a rush to save themselves that caused people to leave everyone else behind. I don't know if that's entirely accurate, but it may be, and what a sad reality to think that the provision that had been made for that exact situation was mostly wasted. For the remaining 1,500 people, it meant just a life jacket at best, and floating around for hours in the frigid water just off of Newfoundland. Think of that. Middle of April. I wouldn't want to be swimming around in Lake of the Woods right about now. I'm pretty sure it wasn't a very comfortable experience. You know, looking back at that tragedy, it's hard to imagine what would have been going through the minds of the people who experienced that. But we can take a guess. We can kind of suspect. We can imagine what might have been happening. One possibility is that some of them were choosing to deny the possibility that things were as severe as they were. They may have been thinking, well, don't worry, it won't really sink. I mean, this is the Titanic after all. It's probably just a drill. So just stay positive and we'll be fine. And don't take all those warnings so seriously. But doesn't that response remind you of Satan's conversation with Eve in the garden? Well, we better pause for a bit. Yes, let's pray. Father God, we know that you are the healer of all. We know that you have all things under your control, and you have all resources at your beck and call. And we just ask right now, Lord, that you'd provide for the current need, that you would be working your healing by your power and for your glory. Lord God, we ask that whatever the need may be, Father, that your solution would be provided in the way you choose, Lord, and as a display of your power, a display of your mercy, a display of your love. Please, Lord, touch this situation in the way you know best. We know, Lord, that nothing is beyond you. We know, Lord, that you do allow struggles in our lives, but you also always provide a way. And we trust, Lord, that you will make a way and that you will be at work. We ask that, Lord Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Looks like things are stabilizing a bit. Okay. Okay, all right. We will move along prayerfully. So how is it that the thoughts were channeling through the minds of those people as they waded in the cold water off of Newfoundland? One possibility was denial, that there's really no problem, that it's a situation that we can handle. This ship was designed for so much. It can't be that big of a problem. The second possibility may have been that others may have thought in terms of a comparison. They may have thought, if the ship did sink, I won't worry. I'm a stronger swimmer than most people. I'm sure I'll be fine. You know, that's the rationalization that says, I'm above average, and that believes that Jesus grades on the curve. So good people go to heaven, right? Sadly, I'm sure there were many who thought that. Some may have simply been hopeless. Some may have thought, well, we're sinking, and I know I won't survive in the water, so I might as well end it myself and go out on my own terms. You may recall seeing that on 9/11. People who leapt from the top of the World Trade Center because they felt that was a better option than the other choices they may have faced. The fourth option may have been those who had believed that they were pursuing or they were following expert advice. And they knew they couldn't handle the situation on their own, so they got into the lifeboats. They figured that was the intent of the designer, and he must know better than they how to survive the situation that they were in. You know, when we think about it, this world is much like the Titanic. Many people live as if it will never go down. They live for the pleasures of the now. They use similar approaches to dealing with the realities that we face as humans. You know, but even those 700 survivors also face death. Not then, but someday. The lifeboat only delayed what was inevitable. The lifeboats postponed that reality. Milvina Dean, the last living Titanic survivor, died on May 31st, 2009, at the age of 97. We can hope that she knew where to find the lifeboat that was provided for this ship of life, because the Bible makes it clear. We read it this morning. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Peter also said that of Jesus, he said, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Only he can truly still the storm, and only he can give us the lifeboat that will never sink. So this morning, let's take a look, if you would, turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. This is a situation similar in many ways to what those on the Titanic faced. But it was in Jesus' day, and he was right there physically with them. It says this, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were other boats also with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" The disciples had a lot of thinking to do too. They weren't in the water off the coast of Newfoundland, but they were facing a critical situation. And the one they knew had most of the answers was sleeping in the back of the boat. They didn't understand. You know, the boats used in Jesus' day were just barely smaller than the lifeboats on the Titanic. A Galilean fishing boat was 26 feet long, 8 feet wide, and 4 feet high. On the Titanic, they were 30 by 9 by 4, almost identical. Either of them would have been a little bit bigger than a lot of the boats we might see on Lake of the Woods, but there's also plenty that are probably that size, and for good reason. Have you ever been on Lake of the Woods during a storm? It is not a good place to be. I remember as a young boy in Cub Scouts coming back from Oak Island across the lake through a storm. And there was people getting sick and all kinds of things. We made it safely, but it was a memorable experience. And then much later, I remember being in a storm in an 18-foot aluminum outboard. And the waves got so big that the boat turned at least to 45 degrees many times. And we were seriously concerned it was going to go right over. And my dad sold that boat shortly after that. Being in a storm on rough water is not a good place to be, especially at night as the skies were growing dark. So what was going on in this situation? Well, think about this. So would any one of us have been asleep in the back of the boat during that experience? No. So what was going on there? Well, first of all, Jesus was tired from an all day of teaching and needed some time to rest away from the crowds. So he and his disciples got in a boat and started across the Sea of Galilee. Just like coming home from Oak Island. It's just where you're going and what you're doing. Those among the crowd also had boats, some of them, so they followed him. So it wasn't just Jesus and the disciples. There was a trail of boats following. And when that storm hit, they were all in the same situation. The disciples had not yet come to fully understand who Jesus was. You know, he raised a lot of curiosity, so people followed, but they didn't really get it. So as Jesus slept, the waves began to rise. You know, several of the disciples were experienced sailors and fishermen, but they clearly weren't a match for the situation they were facing. So they woke up Jesus not to ask him for his sailing advice. They woke him primarily because he was their leader and their teacher. They probably woke him to ask him to pray, as any other rabbi would have done. But instead, he just simply ordered the storm to stop. That's not what they were expecting. He just ordered the storm to stop, and they were absolutely shocked. And not only were they shocked, they were terrified. It says they were terrified. Why would they be terrified? It would have been shocking because he stopped the storm. And it was terrifying because they realized only God could do that. So they didn't really understand it yet, but they were starting to get a pretty good glimpse of who Jesus really was. Who is this guy sleeping in the back of the boat through a life-threatening storm and then stands up and stops it? So I wonder what the reaction was among the crowd that followed them in the other boats. Remember, they're back there too, and they're going through the same storm, and they're having the same thoughts and the same fears, but they don't have Jesus sitting in the back of the boat. All of a sudden, the storm just stopped. They couldn't have heard the conversation. They probably didn't see him doing anything about it. It just all of a sudden stopped. So when they arrived on the other side, I wonder what the conversations were like. You know, if they would have asked the disciples what happened, what would they have said? Would they have been ready to say, to be witnesses to what they had seen? Well, Jesus just told it to stop, and it did. Is that what they would have said? Were they ready to accept that Jesus was actually their long-awaited Messiah? Had they made that connection? Were they convinced? You know, he was no political leader. That's what they expected. He wasn't going to overthrow the Roman government. That's what they expected. They could have or even should have died in that storm. But somehow Jesus had saved them. Just when their boat seemed about to fail them, he had come through. Because what they didn't realize is their lifeboat was sleeping in the back on a cushion. Their lifeboat was sleeping in the back on a cushion. Then he asked them a ridiculous question. Why are you so afraid? What? Jesus, weren't you, I know you were sleeping, but didn't you notice what was going on? What do you mean, why were we afraid? Wasn't that obvious? And then he asked a quick follow-up question that explained why he was asking. He said, do you still have no faith? Wait a second. Why were you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? So apparently the problem was not the circumstances, but the lack of faith. That was the key. They trusted him as their teacher, but they hadn't yet put their faith in him as their God. They hadn't made that connection. If they could not yet trust him to protect them from the storms of this life, how could they possibly trust him to set them free from their sin and grant them eternal life? They were still taking baby steps. In other words, if they couldn't trust him in a life-threatening storm, how could they trust him in the life-threatening life that we live? So the key word was faith. And you know, in many cases, the word faith, believe, and trust are used interchangeably in Scripture. And the key is to really grasp hold of the biblical meaning. So if you have your Bibles handy, jump over to John 3. I just want to read two verses. John 3, verses 14 and 15. It says this, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Now wait a minute. What exactly is that all about? Moses lifted a snake in the wilderness, and in the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Part of the explanation is way back in Numbers. If you can flip to Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9, it says this. This is back in Moses' day. It says, "They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. What a bunch of whiners,'" right? God had miraculously rescued them from Egypt and provided everything they needed, and all they could do was complain. "So then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, 'We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived." Now that's a pretty roundabout way to solve the situation, isn't it? The people asked Moses to pray that the Lord would take the snakes away. Right? But he chose not to do that. Instead of taking the snakes away, which were clearly a punishment for their sin, instead of taking the snakes away, he provided an option. He provided a way for them to be saved by faith. Think of the analogy here. What were the snakes? They were the punishment for their sin. And what was the snake on the pole? It was the object of their faith. When they looked to the snake and trusted God's solution, even though it made no sense whatsoever, God saved them. He didn't prevent them from being bitten. He saved them after they were bitten by faith. You know, the word in Greek in the New Testament for believe is pistuo. It means basically to rest one's whole weight upon the object of faith. In other words, there can be no plan B. There can be no off-ramp. There is faith or there is no faith. An illustration of what that would look like is if I took an old rickety lawn chair out of my shed and I put it up here on the front, you could see that it would probably barely hold one of my kids. And then I'd run to the back of the room and I'd run all the way to the front and I'd dive into it from 10 feet away, expecting it to catch me. That wouldn't be very wise, would it? I'd be putting my faith in something totally unable to catch me. But God is not that rickety lawn chair. God is a perfect recipient of our faith, a perfect and faithful recipient. I remember Pastor Hughlin years ago telling the story of what his kids would do as he'd walk past the stairway in the parsonage next to Mo. They'd get partway down the stairway, maybe I don't know how many steps up, and they'd launch themselves into the air when they saw him because they knew that he'd catch them. When you put yourself out into the air, there is no plan B. Either he catches you or he doesn't. And thankfully, he always did. They had true faith in their Father to catch them when there was no alternative. There was no other ending to that story that would go well. That was faith. It's like the tightrope walker over Niagara Falls. He went across and the people cheered. He came back and the people cheered. And then he said, I'm going to go over and bring a wheelbarrow with me. And he said, do you believe I can do it? And they cheered. And then he said, who's going with me? Get in the wheelbarrow. They didn't have so much faith then, because they didn't trust him enough to believe that there didn't need to be a plan B. Moses made the snake, put it up on the pole, and there was no plan B. If you were bitten by a snake, you look to it with faith and you would be saved. And the illustration is pretty clear from the book of John. Jesus was saying, I'm the snake on the pole. I'm the one on the cross. I'm the one who was hung up to be seen by all. You've been bitten by the snake of sin and the penalty is death. But if you look to me with faith, you will be saved. The disciples didn't get it yet. They would, all but one. And when that time would come, they needed to realize there was no plan B. He would make them not only believe, he would make them fishers of men, teachers of the truth about where to find the lifeboat and how to get into it. And the same is true for every one of us. He has called us to first get into the lifeboat and then spend our lives inviting others to join us. Because there is no plan B. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Right? He said there's no other way. No matter how far we feel from God, that gap is removed the moment we turn to him. We give up our feeble efforts to save ourselves, and we surrender our lives into his care. There's no sin that his blood can't wash away. He is the lifeboat, and he's the only one. You might remember the name John Newton. He was a slave trader. He trafficked thousands of men, women, and children in the 1700s from Africa to the auction blocks around the world. And in 1748, he was in a violent storm in a ship that was threatening to sink the ship. And here was his response. He fell to his knees and he prayed to God for mercy. He wasn't a believer at that point when he got on the ship, but his mother was a Christian and he had learned enough from her to realize in that situation there was no plan B. So he prayed, and he asked for God's mercy. He sensed that there's a God who hears and answers prayers, even for the worst of men. Over time, Newton repented of his sin, became a preacher and a writer of hymns, and he fought to end the slave trade by which he'd once sought to seek his fortune. So he made a total 180. And in 1772, he wrote a hymn called Faith's Review and Expectation. That's everyone's favorite, right? It's the most popular hymn in the world, but we know it today as Amazing Grace. Well, at least I think it's the most popular. It's in the top. It's in the top of the list. Grace has the power to transform, to heal hurts, to right wrongs, even to turn a man who once traded slaves into one who fought for their freedom. And by grace, Jesus offers to still the storm if we'll just put our trust in him. If we'll allow him to be the lifeboat, and if we'll invest our lives in asking other people to join us in it. Please pray with me. Father God, we come to you this morning as truly helpless people. Truly helpless to solve our own sin problems. Truly helpless to solve the problems around us in the world. Lord, we know that we are entirely dependent on you. We know that you are our only hope. And I pray, Lord, that we would each trust in you in a way that leaves no off-ramp, that leaves no doubt, that leaves no sense of need for a plan B, that we would truly just surrender ourselves into your hands, trusting that in all things, you've got things in control, and you have made a way. And Lord, help us to invest our lives in sharing that truth with people around us, inviting them to get in the lifeboat with us. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.